We've been going through the book of Romans, and we are now on Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at a series of commands for the believer. Paul bursts through them very rapidly and without much explanation. But I believe there's a general theme that Paul gives us from the outset in the beginning of verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. It says there, "Let love be genuine." The word genuine means without play acting. It needs to be genuine, not acted out. Now, in the Greek, there's no verb in that short little sentence. A more literal rendering would be the genuine love. The genuine love. It's as if Paul is giving us a heading under which will be listed all of these commands that express what genuine love looks like. Now remember, we're in the application section of Romans. First 11 chapters were heavy on the doctrines of Christ, but in particular the doctrines of the gospel and how it related to Jew and Gentile. And we went through all that, and it was all about the mercies of God, because we deserve God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And we have all sinned, yet He, while we were enemies, gave us Christ. And so Paul culminates that whole section then in chapter 11, and then he goes into the application section. If you look back to chapter 12, verse 1, he says there, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," and he's pulling back all those first 11 chapters that he's just been through, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And we noted that that was your reasoned out service to God. Now you say, well, why is it translated spiritual worship? Well, there's activities that are not necessarily spiritual, right? I mean, you can work at your workplace. You can spend time with your family, and you can be dedicated to those things. But Paul is saying here, I want you, because of God's mercy in your life, believer, to present yourself a living sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice that you are to give your life in service to God because of what He's done for you. And it's not just running out and in your zealousy doing something foolish. It's to be thought out. What has God gifted me to do? How can I serve Him? I need to make sure that I'm not actually participating in evil as I say that I'm serving Him, and be thought through in how you serve the Lord. And he says there in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to rethink things in our lives. We spent our whole lives before we got saved learning how to live the world's way and not considering what God's opinion on things was. And so we have to think through these things. And by testing things according to the Scriptures, we can discern the will of God. And so we noted in those verses that a proper response to God's mercy is to live with a new purpose as you discern how to best live your life for God. Worship is not getting something from God. It is giving your all for God. That's worship. A forgiven person should live a life of complete surrender to God and His ways. And then in verses 3 through 8, we saw that a surrendered, transformed life looks like a life of humble, habitual service to the church with your God-given gifts. And I encourage you to find your place in the body of Christ and serve. And we've given you a handout, as Pastor Tad mentioned at the beginning there. What are some of the gifts that you have that you can serve in the church? And you can let us know by filling that out and turning it in later on. But now we encounter this series of commands that express genuine love. Why is genuine love so important as you use your God-given gifts to serve the Lord? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, works done without love, absent of love, are works that are worthless. They may be good in the eyes of men, but they are worthless in the eyes of God. And that is why Paul says in verse 13 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You can serve God without love for others, but your service will be in vain." So after encouraging us to dedicate our lives in service to the Lord, Paul gives us a series of commands that exemplify genuine love that we should have as we serve the Lord. Look at verse 12 again. The second part there says, after he says, "Let love be genuine," he says, "Abhor what is evil." Genuine love requires you to train your desires to abhor evil. We need to train our desires to abhor evil. Our sinful nature has trained our desires to be selfish and wicked and to delight in things that are evil. So we must, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit, train ourselves to hate what is evil. The word evil means that which is morally or socially worthless, wicked, bad, base, worthless, vicious, degenerate. I thought it might help if we just went through some of the scriptures. You do not have to turn with them. I'm going to give you a reference, and then what it tells us is described as evil. Okay? In Matthew 5:37, deception with words. Deception with words is evil. Matthew 5:39, one who is violent is evil. Matthew 6:23, one who is stingy and devoted to money is evil. Matthew 9:1, a person who demeans Jesus as less than God is evil. Matthew 15:19 gives us a whole bunch of things. It talks about murder, adultery, sexual immorality. And sexual immorality includes all the perversions that are not biblical sex. Sex is a good thing within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman who have covenanted together. They have made that covenant together in marriage. Anything outside of sex between a man and a woman who have covenanted together in marriage is sexual immorality, and it is evil in God's eyes. Theft, taking what is not yours, evil. False witness, that's perverting justice, that's evil. Slander against somebody else, evil. Matthew 7:21 and 22 add these sins that are described as evil. Deceit, deceiving someone. Then there's sensuality, and that means sexual excess. We can certainly throw pornography into that sensuality. We ought not be involved in pornography as a Christian. Sin hurts others. It's damaging. Okay? It's damaging. Do not be involved in pornography. It is a sugar high that is of no nutritional value. We see envy of others, that's evil. Pride in our own selves is evil. Just foolishness in general is evil. James 2, verses 1 through 4 tell us that preferential treatment based on wealth is evil. We can certainly add to that racism. Any distinction that makes you feel one person is better than another, that's evil in the eyes of God. 1 John 3:14, holding back your best for yourself instead of for God is evil. 2 John 1:11, false teachers are evil. 1 Corinthians 5:11, an abusive person, that's a reviler when you see that in the scriptures, an abusive person, a reviler, or a drunkard, and we could add in there those that use illicit drugs. Someone who is not under the control of themselves, but is influenced by something else. That's evil. And then the swindler, the person that takes advantage of somebody else. That is evil. So now that we have kind of an understanding of the sense of what is evil, and that's not a comprehensive definition or a list of everything that is evil, but that gets your mind thinking upon evil and what it is, and what is our attitude to be towards evil, well, we're told that we are to abhor it. We're to have a vehement dislike for it. We're to hate it strongly, implying repulsion, a desire for avoidance. Abhorring evil means pushing it as far away as possible, having nothing to do with it, to have detested, to not even want to get close to it. Have you ever come across, maybe you were walking and you saw off in the distance a skunk that had recently been run over in the road, right? And maybe before you saw it, you what? Smelled it, right? What was your desire? Did you want to get closer to the skunk? No. You wanted to put it away from you, try to find some other way around it, because it was detestable. Beloved, that is how evil should be to us as Christians. We should abhor it. It should be something that we press far away from ourselves and avoid. I love this quote by Robert Mounts. He says, "To love God is to regard evil with horror. Unfortunately, familiarity with a culture that is shaped by the forces of Satan has lulled too many believers into a state of general tolerance for whatever deviant behavior is in vogue at present. We are to abhor evil because it is the enemy of all that leads to Christ-likeness." 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13 says this, as Paul is writing about someone who has been caught in sexual immorality within the church. And he goes on, he says, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Now he's talking about Christians to Christians. If somebody says they're a Christian and they are participating in evil, you are not to have anything to do with them. Now, an unsaved person, we expect unsaved people to do evil things. Okay? And he goes on to say, later on, he says in verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" You know, I'm not to separate from the world because of their evil. They're goats and they're acting like goats. But someone who says they're a sheep, who says they're a child of God, it's different. He says, "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside the church, but he has left the judgment of believers to the church itself." God judges those outside, and he says, "Purge the evil person from among you." 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says this, "Abstain from every form of evil," or from every variety of evil. Evil takes many forms. Don't participate in any of them, Paul says. So we are to detest what is evil, but we are to be devoted to what is good. It says there to hold fast to what is good. Genuine love requires you to train your desires to be devoted to what is good. Again, our sinful nature has trained our desires to be selfish and wicked. We must train our desires to want what is good. That word "hold fast to" in the Greek, it means to be attached to, or to devoted to, what is good. To be closely associated, to cling together. It means to glue together. Now, whenever right after I got married, my uncle had a woodworking shop, and Kim and I needed a kitchen table, and we still have this kitchen table. It doesn't look near as nice now as it did when I first made it, but my uncle showed me how to make it, and what we started off doing was we glued boards together. And I thought, man, you know, Uncle Ronald, I don't know if this is going to hold or not. And he said, "David, that table will split on the seams of the wood before it will split where you have glued it together." That's how tight the bond is. We would glue it and then clamp it together. It would dry. And then it was like you had a whole piece of wood. But it was going to split on the grains. It wasn't going to split where it was glued. Beloved, we're to be glued to what is good. So close to it, we can't be separated from it. We are to desire it and cling to it tightly. good. That word means that which is beneficial or helpful. It meets a high standard of worth or merit. Philippians 4:8. Write that in your notes. Philippians 4:8. This is a guide for you. This is a great verse to memorize and to think upon. If I'm going to watch something, or if I'm getting ready to do something, I need to think about it according to Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You see, we're to think on good things. That's why I tell you that music is important in your life, because what you put in affects what you think about, right? So it helps us. Music can be an aid that helps us think of good things. But consider, what are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? Whether it's on the internet or books or whatever, what are you doing? Those things should be good and honorable things. Detest what God detests and devote yourself to what God says is good. The application here, genuine love has no victims. I must choose to cling to what is good. See, evil harms people. Genuine love has no victims. Now, we live in a day of tolerance, and that's constantly spouted out, and it's usually tolerance for everything except for Christian beliefs. But tolerance, tolerance. Now, let me ask you something. If somebody says, "Hey, it's none of your business what I do, and I'm not hurting you," but what they're doing is some of the things that God says that those that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it genuine love to just let that person go and not warn them? You may think that's not harming you, but God says you'll never enter His kingdom if you're participating in those things. We have to tell people, genuine love cares about people. Genuine love has no victim. Choose to cling to what is good. Next, look at Romans 12, verse 10. We're going to look at Romans 10 and verse 13. They kind of go together, even though they're separated by a couple other verses. Again, these commands are put out there for us. But it says in verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And then verse 13, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." General category that I've given you there is genuine love is devotion to your brethren. The word love there in verse 10 is philostorgos. It means to be devoted to. Be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. Philadelphia is the brotherly affection that we see there. So we are to be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. You've heard the phrase, blood runs thicker than water, right? Well, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the blood of Christ runs thicker than anything else. We are to be devoted to one another. I've told you this before, but we love our parents because they sacrificially loved us, right? I mean, they fed us when we couldn't feed ourselves. They bathed us when we couldn't bathe ourselves. They took care of us. They provided for us. We love them because they loved us. Now, why did you love your brother or your sisters? You had to. That's right. You had to. Your parents said so, right? So, but the fact of the matter is, you do love your brothers and sisters, right? They were your family. Blood runs thicker than water. Well, we are to be devoted to other believers beyond any secular relationships that we may have. Above friends, above co-workers, above neighbors, above celebrities, above the famous, above political or business shakers and movers, we are to devote ourselves to our Christian brethren. And it says there in the last part of verse 10, we are to outdo one another in showing honor. I paraphrase it this way. Show others how much you value them by putting them first. Show others how much you value them by putting them first. That's how you honor people. Put their first. Put their desires first. Help them. Minister to them. Put them first. And then verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. We are to help one another financially. While we do have a benevolence fund to help those in need here at the church, your contribution doesn't necessarily have to go through the church. You can listen for needs to help others and just write them a check. Help them directly. Contribute to the saints. Pay attention when you're talking to people. And read between the lines. Get the fuller story as you're listening about what their needs are. And then pray, is there some way, Lord, that I can help them? That I can put them first before myself and be a blessing to them? Contribute to the needs of the saints. Then we're to seek to show hospitality. Now, hospitality was putting people up back before there were many hotels or inns that people could stay at. And even in ancient times when they did have an inn where you could stay, it wasn't necessarily safe. And so people were relying upon someone opening up their home and letting them stay there. It's something it's hard for us to fathom right now, but in our day with the way things are. But we were to seek to show hospitality, and we talked a couple weeks ago about how we can try to meet others' needs in our day. Try to meet others' needs. But notice that this command is not simply to show hospitality. It's to seek to show hospitality. In another passage, it says, show hospitality without grumbling. I believe it was last week we talked about how, you know, we need to help others, but we need to do it with a joyful spirit. Well, now, this is telling us, not only do you show hospitality when you have the opportunity, you're to look for opportunities. In other words, we're not to passively sit back as Christians and look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, well, if anybody needs help, they can ask me. How many of you have had a time in your life where you needed some help? Okay, now put your hands down. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this one. How many of you wanted to ask for help? You know, a lot of times we don't want to ask for help, right? Sometimes pride gets in the way. It's not that we shouldn't ask for help. I'm not telling you not to ask. I'm just telling you, as a person who is looking to help others, don't sit back and just wait for people to come to you. Get out there and find them. Because there may be somebody who has a need, and they may even be willing to ask, but they don't know to ask you. The way you dress, you look poor. They don't realize that you've been wearing that same suit for 25 years so that you could save money to help people. I'm teasing, and I'm not thinking of anybody in here. I'm going to look up here and say, but you understand what I'm saying. People don't know what you have and your ability to help. Okay? So, seek out people to help them. How are you doing in life? How are your finances? Things going okay? Got any big bills weighing on you? Seek to show hospitality. It is okay to ask others if they need help. The application, I am to show genuine love by devoting myself to my brethren, by valuing them in putting them first, and by ministering to their need. Then thirdly, genuine love is dedication to serving the Lord and to serve Him fervently. Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Well, zeal for what? I believe this points back to Romans 12:1, where it's talking about our spiritual worship, our informed service to the Lord. We are to have a zeal for doing God's work. We're not to be lazy about serving God. What can we do? What can I do? Evaluate, think through, and then serve. Get to it. Don't be slothful in zeal for finding what God would have you to do. You say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Then start serving somewhere where you see a need. It may be that you're not fully qualified to serve there. And eventually you may have to pull out of that service. But do something. Then you know something, right? I've told you before, whenever I was working in Awana's, after I first got saved, I believe it was God's will for me to step in and be the director of the Sparks. There was a need there at the time. They asked me to serve. I served. And for those of you that don't know, Sparks is kindergarten through second graders. And I believe it was God's will for me to do that. But 3 years later, I also believe it was God's will for me to step out. You know, I found out that I was good at really winding them up, but not very good at calming them down, you know. And I kept using big words, and Kim would say, honey, you need to bring that down, you know. But that was good for me. I mean, that helps me, I hope, in my preaching to help bring things down, biblical truths, to a level that you can understand. Have a zeal for serving the Lord. You need to zealously seek ways to worship the Lord with your life and then do it enthusiastically. That word fervent means to be enthusiastic in spirit serving the Lord. The word enthusiastic there has to do, in the Greek, the word is, it sounds like it's a onomatopoeia, whatever that, I mean, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But it's a word that sounds like what it's describing, and it's the sound of boiling water. It's boiling. It's fervent. It's excited, right? It's zealous. Fervent in spirit. We need to be enthusiastic in our service to the Lord. I understand when you're serving in different ministries and, you know, whether it's working with kids or teaching a lesson, and sometimes you don't have the time because of situations. You don't have the time to go over things, and you're doing that 10-minute study right before you go in. But, beloved, that shouldn't be the norm. We should be excited about serving God. See, Jesus gave His all for you. He deserves your all. You remember the familiar hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. You see, Jesus isn't your mommy or your daddy. He's not your employer. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is your master. And He deserves your faithful, fervent service. So we are to serve the Lord fervently, but we're also to serve Him faithfully. How can we be in a constant state of enthusiasm as we serve the Lord? How do we keep that spirit boiling forth? There are times of discouragement when you serve the Lord. I can personally attest to that. How do we maintain our fervent enthusiasm for the Lord? Paul gives us three helps in Romans 12, verse 12. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. That's the hope of our resurrection and dwelling eternally with God. Rejoice, brethren. This life for the Christian is as bad as it gets. This life for the Christian is as bad as it gets. When we think of eternity with the Lord, it should help us rejoice. There's a better day coming for you, Christian. If you're not a Christian, there's a worse day coming. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I believe hell is on earth. No, hell's much worse than earth. And unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because we're all sinners, we all need a Savior to save us from something. He is going to save us from God's wrath against our sin. Put your faith and trust in Him, or else eternity in hell. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell. Are you? I mean, we look forward to vacation days, don't we? We count down the days. Some of you that are teaching and things like that, you're starting to get into that mourning phase, right? Because school's starting back up, you're going to have to go back to work, or maybe your Christmas break is over at work and you got to go back to work. But we count down the days to our vacations. Listen, David said, Lord, teach me to number my days, right? We don't know how many days we have left, but we know there's a better day coming. Rejoice in that hope. When times are tough, think about the eternal future, okay? When times are tough, rejoice in hope. And that hope is not a maybe thing. It's the definition would be more like this. Hope is a confident expectation. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work on my behalf, I know that I will be resurrected with Him for eternity. I have that hope in me. I hope you have that hope as well. Then we're to be patient in tribulation. Tribulations and trials will come. Be patient. That better day awaits when Jesus calls us home. Be patient in tribulation. And then He says, be constant in prayer. One more thing on being patient. In other words, be patient when going through a trial. Don't panic. Don't get stuck complaining. Don't freak out. Be patient. Be patient. And then he says, be constant in prayer. Prayer to our Heavenly Father is a blessed privilege of His children. We are never in a place where we cannot pray. You understand that, right? You're never somewhere you can't pray. Even if you're underwater and can't take a breath, you can still pray. We have instant access to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Be constant in prayer. Discouragement will come. Tribulation will come. Don't remain discouraged. Call out to God and talk to Him. Explain to Him how you're feeling. But then also reiterate your trust for Him. And sometimes it's good to preach the gospel to yourself again. I was an ungodly sinner who was an enemy of God and a child of the devil. Yet while I was still a sinner, You sent Christ to die for me, to save me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I look forward to seeing You one day and worshiping You. Go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. You need to be fervent in service, faithful unto the end. And so I'm to show genuine love by dedicating myself to fervently and faithfully serving the Lord with my best until He calls me home. So what does genuine love look like? Well, this is part one because the verses, these iteration of commands goes all the way through verse 21. But in verses 9 through 13, we see that genuine love is training your desires to detest evil and be devoted to what is good. Genuine love is devoting yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ, showing that you value them by putting them first and ministering to their needs. And genuine love is dedicating yourself to fervently and faithfully serving the Lord with your best until He calls you home. You see, God demonstrated His love for you by extending a way to be reconciled to Him. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you showing genuine love to the Lord and to your brethren? Are you serving the Lord faithfully and fervently in genuine love?